Good morning, y'all, all y'all. We are going to start something new this morning. So as I'm speaking, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're not going to have any slides, and there's no insert to be filling out. And so we need our Bibles to be able to follow along with what's being said, Acts chapter 1. I've talked to Bible school students and some just graduates, and sometimes run across a lack of confidence in a new graduate or young people that are going through school, and their statement is, "I don't know enough to take on spiritual responsibility." That's probably true. I think any pastor, any teacher that you talk to will say, "I don't know enough. I can't accumulate and recall enough information and all the things that I need to have in order to do the job that I'm called to effectively." That's a good thing. That's a really good thing, because God never calls us to do something in our own strength expecting to reap spiritual results. And so when we read through this, we realize that Jesus moved his disciples to take spiritual leadership by leaving them a short time after his resurrection. So he said, "These are your responsibilities through the Gospels and as we come into Acts." And they're thinking, "How are we going to do this?" And then he left. He's not even going to be there to say, "This is the way you do it. I'm sending you now, and this is what exactly the steps you are to take." He left. He ascended to heaven. But the resources Jesus promised to give the disciples are also available for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this study in the book of Acts, is how the Lord provides those resources and what he calls us to do. There are several subtitles that we could use for a study in this particular book. These descriptions of, it's a book of history. Yes. In the New Testament, after we leave the Gospels, this is a book of history. And start over. Okay, we're studying in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts could be described with these words. It's a book of history. And after the Gospels, this is the book, along with the epistles, that is the history of the founding of the church. And so when we think of that, we could think of it as a book of action. It is. It moves right along. It moves from event to event and follows what happens in that early church with Peter and with Paul as the prime movers, the prime personalities in this book of Acts. It's a book of beginning, the beginning of the church. And we read that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. It's a book of transition, because we're moving from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Jesus, before his crucifixion at the Last Supper, he said, "A new covenant, a new testament I'm making with you, a new covenant in my blood." And so as this takes place, a movement from the Old Testament to the New Testament, so in the book of Acts, there's a collision of the thinking of some followers of the Lord Jesus that are under the law and Gentile followers that have never been under the law. And so we have this transition of movement that is described in the book of Acts. And it's a validation or authentication of the message. And so before the New Testament was written and God's word confirmed, there were things that happened to validate those messengers, the apostles that Jesus sent. So you can look for these things as you read through the book, and I'd encourage you to do that. Just sit down and maybe in a couple sittings, read through the book of Acts and look for those types of things. We're going to follow the key verse as we study, and it's chapter 1. The key of the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And that says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We'll get to that as we go through this first section in chapter 1. And we're going to follow the plan and the purpose of Dr. Luke. And we call him a doctor because he was a physician. He accompanied Paul in much of what happens in the book of Acts. But he is a doctor. He's a researcher. He's a student of the word and a student of the events that were taking place. So Luke introduced his letter with a transition from Jesus' life on earth until he ascended to heaven in the first 5 verses. So if you'll follow along in your Bibles, I'll read down through verse 5. We'll back up and go through it. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" Heavenly Father, we would ask for your blessing on these words and on our hearing, that we might hear what you have to say to each of us, our hearts and minds. Instruct us in the way, and we thank you that the teacher is here present with us. So open our hearts as you have down through the ages to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke writes here, "In my former book, O Theophilus." His former book is the Gospel of Luke. And we turn back there, and we'll be referring to Luke, the Gospel, a few times. But he says in his introduction to the Gospel that many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those, who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account." And so, here's Dr. Luke, and he's done the research in the gospel, and then he says, "It is the beginning of what Christ began to do. The gospel with Jesus' life on earth is the beginning of what Jesus intends to do. And so we carry on today. We read the book of Acts as the transition of Jesus being on earth in Luke's gospel and him writing and saying, here's what Jesus continues to do. But Jesus isn't here. It's by the power of his Holy Spirit through his people that Jesus continues to act. And that's why we understand that we are called as his messenger, as his witnesses, because he continues his work. I was talking to the boys back there that I listened to the radio, but I don't remember who sings what. If you want to find out who sings this song, ask Brad or Chad, and they know. But there's someone who sang the song, if we are his body, where is his hands working? Where are his feet going? Who sang that? Okay, of all those answers, pick one. Casting Crowns? Okay. And I really like that song because it's pointing to us. What's happening in the work of the Lord through us? And that's a good question to ask. But the former book that is referenced here is the book of Luke, and that was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record those. But now he's referring this work to Theophilus. What do we know about Theophilus? And there's some thoughts that Theophilus could have been a believer in Christ who wants to learn more, who wants to have this account, or he could be a genuine seeker. He's not come to the place of commitment to Christ yet, but tell me about who this is. What has he done? And so Theophilus was as a person whose name could mean God's friend, which makes me think that maybe he's referring to Theophilus in this way because Theophilus is a believer. But we got Theos is the first part of his name, and Philes, or from the word phileo, that could possibly be the friend. And in Luke chapter 1, he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. So he was an official, and he's writing, Dr. Luke is writing to this government official and giving him this history and the reason to know the truth. Well, the gospel was all that Jesus began to do. So he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So the Gospel of Luke starts clear back with the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus and then his travel to Jerusalem as a 12-year-old. It gives us a lot of information about Jesus because Luke did his research. But the thing I'd like to point out was that what Dr. Luke is pointing out to us is that the Bible is not disjointed. It's not, okay, here's a little segment, learn about this, and then here's another little segment, but it all flows through. God is working all through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, into the letters, and it's all for us. That Jesus instructed his disciples. Some people think that the apostles were bumbling ignoramuses, but Jesus had opened their minds so that they understand. They read the Gospels and they say, boy, every time Jesus tells a parable, they get lost and they come to Jesus and say, okay, we don't get it. Explain this to us. And they're not dumb. But Jesus took these common people and made apostles out of them. He opened their minds in Luke chapter 24. Says, first of all, he opened their eyes so that they could see him, who he really was, and he opened their hearts that they could comprehend the truth. Opened their minds and their hearts. For 40 days, Jesus gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. I didn't do it in my Bible yet, but the more I've thought about it this week, that's a phrase to underline. That's something to underline in your Bibles, that by convincing proofs, he showed them he was alive. This is going to be the theme of Acts. This is going to be the message of Acts. Jesus is alive. This is our message. Jesus is alive. It answers Confucianism. It answers Mohammedanism, Islam. It answers Buddhism. It answers everything else in this world that people believe in. Dead things. Jesus is alive. We need to get that. So the resurrection must be acknowledged and believed. You know, Jesus' ministry, clear back in the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, says that he went out to the other villages, and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist before him had cried out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here he told his disciples that over a period of days, of 40 days, he spoke about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The Gospels use those interchangeably. I've read papers and so on of people who, boy, they had a really sharp knife to divide kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. And they write their little treatises about that, of how different they are. But they're used interchangeably in the Bible. And so when John the Baptist was saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have two things now. The message, Jesus is alive, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let that stir in your minds a little bit. Boy, it caught my attention. In fact, I was asked when my message was going to be done yesterday. And I thought maybe it would be done about 10:30 this morning. It'll be done about noon today. But it's churning. It's a process. It's working out of these things in just the few verses in this book of Acts of what Jesus did. You remember the parable of the king that left because he was going to receive a kingdom. And he came back, and Jesus told that parable as he was coming into Jerusalem, and people were thinking, this is the time that the kingdom is going to come. Here's the king. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts about that, told them a parable. There was a king who left. Who was he talking about? Himself. There's a king who left and later returned. And to prepare them to not anticipate too much the kingdom coming during that time of the triumphal entry. But Jesus then repeated the promise of the gift of the Father. At the end of those 40 days that Jesus was with his disciples, his apostles, the disciples asked for clarification. So when they were met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? There's good reason for them to ask that. Because Jesus had talked about the kingdom for 3 years. Jesus had been preaching to the people about the kingdom for 3 years. He had shown them what the kingdom was like. He had healed the sick. He had cared for people. He had answered the Pharisees, all the accusations and the tests to trip him up. And he'd proved himself to be the authority, the one who could answer with wisdom from above, not wisdom from the rabbis. And Jesus had shown them that the kingdom is at hand. But the nation of Israel rejected the king. And so the disciples are saying, okay, now there's been the crucifixion, there's been your resurrection, Lord, and you're talking to us about the kingdom. Is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's not a bad question. It's an excellent question. But what's his answer? He doesn't say. He doesn't say, oh yeah, you got it. Or he doesn't say, no, it's going to be 2,020 years. So it'll be day after tomorrow. No. No. But he doesn't put a date on it. And he said, it's not ours to know. It's not yours to know the time or the day. And so what you do have instead is that you will receive power. Jesus is not present now, but he will receive his kingdom. That hasn't been revealed to us or to those disciples yet. But like them, we have received a commission. And he says, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And to do that, you will need power. And you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And your goal is to reach the world for Jesus, the risen King. I've got three things, if you want to jot them down, that later you can write in the back of your Bible to describe this ministry. We have a divine appointment. We have a divine appointment. It is to be witnesses for Christ. We are his witnesses. And what is it that we are to witness? What is it that we are to tell as witnesses? Very simply, Jesus is alive. Have we seen his resurrection? We weren't there 2,000 years ago. To see him in these 40 days after his resurrection, how do we know he's alive? We have the testimony of Scripture. We have the application of that scripture to our minds as we believe. As we say, yes, I put my faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's confirmed to us by the Holy Spirit. So we have a divine appointment. We have spiritual equipment. What's that? What would you say from that verse? Chapter 1, verse 8. We have the spiritual equipment. We have been given power by the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that happens in Acts chapter 2. That happens later on. We learn in the letters of the Apostle Paul. That happens when we receive Jesus as our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes on us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to be the person God intends us to be. So we have the spiritual equipment. And we also have the geographical commitment. What's the geography here? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so in the first half of the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 12, we have the Apostle Peter as the chief personality in the book of Acts, that first half. And he went to Jerusalem, Judea. Philip went to Samaria. Peter was thrown in prison, expecting to be executed, and he was released. In the second half, we have this geography being covered by the Apostle Paul. And he went to the ends of the earth, of the civilization there. Then civilization. And so Peter was preaching in Jerusalem, Judea. Paul was preaching throughout the rest of the world, in all the Turkey and into Greece and Macedonia and eventually to Rome. And he was thrown in prison, expecting to be killed. He was released, and later he was taken prisoner again and executed by Nero. But that's the book of Acts, the outline that we're going to be following as we go through the book. But then it says, after he said this at verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus left his disciples in a vulnerable position. The Holy Spirit had not yet come, but he was gone. They had an enemy. The Bible doesn't talk about this, except it happens all through history. And so I stuck it in here. For our benefit, we can know that just as Jesus faced the devil's attacks over and over and over again, through the opposition of people, through the direct attack of Satan in temptations, Satan was an opportunist, and they were without their master. So what would Satan do? You think about this a minute. What does Satan do? What did Satan do in the pandemic? Created fear. Fear is a potent tool. How had the disciples responded at the crucifixion of Jesus? Fear. They were hiding in the upper room, weren't they? The doors locked. And so Jesus is gone. The Spirit hasn't come yet. Do you think Satan tried to get their attention and produce fear? They were vulnerable. To distract them with doubts. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, even when Jesus was with his disciples around the last time, and it said his disciples believed in him and many doubted. Where were those doubts coming from? Doubt and depression and fear, those are chief tools for Satan's destructive work. They were vulnerable. And then recreate. Satan, I believe, would try to recreate the scene of powerlessness at his arrest. Who are we to think that we can be witnesses for Jesus? What happened when the soldiers and the crowds came and they arrested him? What did I do then? Took off running. And Peter, what happened to him? Jesus had told him, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat. And what Jesus didn't say was, but I told him no. No. He was sifted, wasn't he? He was tried because he had made a pretty big brag. I will never leave you. I'll never disown you. I'll stand by you. I'll die for you. But under the heat of the moment, Satan got him and sifted him. And Peter denied Jesus three times. So what can Satan do in this small huddle of men when Jesus said, see you later, and ascended to heaven? The angel said, he's going to come later. Okay, but we've got these 10 days now. And what's happening during this time? Were vulnerable. But they had Jesus' word to believe and to obey. He had told them, don't leave Jerusalem. Do not, it's back in verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait for the gift. And then the angels also confirm Jesus' word that he will come back. And in John chapter 14, you know those verses, that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. They had Jesus' word, and they believed it. That's what we have. But we're not as vulnerable as those 10 days the disciples were. The Holy Spirit also is confirming his word to us. The Holy Spirit also bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That he is alive and well and has accounted for our failings by giving us forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do we do while Jesus waits? I use that term because in Psalms 109 and verse 8, it says that Jesus, the Father tells the Lord Jesus, the Lord said to my Lord, wait until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Wait. When's that time going to be? The book of Revelation tells us that that time is coming when the Lord Jesus will destroy his enemies. You see, we're in a period of grace. If Jesus were to return now, I had a fellow ask me why Jesus doesn't just return and clean everything up. And this man was an unbeliever. And so I told him, you know, if Jesus came right now, and you, with your cynical attitude toward all this, you'd be destroyed. God is showing you grace because his promise isn't, the Lord's promise is not slack, as some men count slackness. But it's trustworthy, and God is giving more time for people to repent. He's holding back his judgment. And so in this time, we have this, the Holy Spirit confirming it to us so that we can bear the message, proclaiming the trustworthiness of the Word of God. In the Spirit's hand, in the Spirit's power, we are God's hands, feet, and heart of compassion. Our message in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we are imploring people on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. What God is most interested in is his kingdom. His Son came to reconcile us, to forgive our sins, take us out of our rebellious state so that we might be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. When we ask Jesus to be our Savior, he changes us from kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that will be the message that we hear over and over again in the book of Acts. And that's the message that we proclaim. And that's the message we have received. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. All this work is the work of the Lord Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit who takes from Jesus and reveals it to us. The work of the Father who Jesus declared and revealed to us. And I thank you that we can be participants in your kingdom and for your glory. We pray that today, in our heart of hearts, we would respond to you. That those things that are needing repented of, we pray, Lord, that you would cleanse our hearts, purify us for your glory, use us in a way that will bring about spiritual fruit that you rejoice in. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.